This morning in my quiet time with Jesus, you're looking at a worker, an old worker. I lived the majority of my life thinking I was bad. And there are some people in here this morning. I know you're here. When tomorrow morning comes, you're going to think, I need to do something. I need to be a better person. I'm just bad. You think you got to do something more. And, oh, God, how can God love me? I'm such a mess. You're looking at a man like that. I've been changed by grace. I don't work anymore. I'm done working. I work hard at my business, but when it comes to Jesus, I don't work anymore. Because I've got a God that said, love never fails. I've got a God that said, he is rich in mercy. And that this morning's mercy was new every morning. If you are that person this morning, there's a breakthrough for you. Because you don't have to work anymore. I'm a worker. I know what it's like to think you got to do something more. He did it. That's the joy of love. That's the joy of grace. Unmerited. Unmerited. He just poured it out. He just spilled it out. Just like, there's not even a word that I can even come up with. He just spilled it out more than we could even contain. But this morning, if you're a worker, come right here. Step out. Come right here. Stand here this morning and worship him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's going to be a breakthrough for this morning. Give up and give it to him and say, I can't do a thing. There's nothing I can do to make myself good. Jesus did it all. Raise your hands. Let your heart be released and worship him and love him with all your heart. Everybody in this congregation, when he starts this song, raise your hands to the one who is worthy. Raise your hands to the one who is holy, that has made us righteous, that has made us pure, that has made us right with God. You are right with God. Everybody on the platforms, right with Jesus. Because of what he did. He hung on that cross and he shed his blood to make us right before him. And that's the gospel. Can everybody say amen? No more working. No more working. If you're a worker, give it up. Throw the tools on the ground. There's nothing you can do because Jesus did it all. He did it all for you. And he did it all for me. And his love is everlasting. And it is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Actually, fall into love. Fall it. Just give up. Just roll back in the. When I was a kid, my grandpa, my loving little grandpa, used to sit in the recliner, old plastic red recliner. And it rocked and it swiveled. And my brother and I would just jump into his arms and lay back on my grandpa because he was full of love. And he was full of goodness. And he was full of mercy. So this morning, just jump back in the recliner with Jesus, Father God, and Holy Spirit. And let God pour his love and pour his grace and pour his mercy out into you this morning.
The word that came to me is get ready, get ready, get ready.
Come, Lord Jesus.
And I was asking God to confirm that the river was here. The river that makes the city glad is here. And it's time to realize that the unchanging God is here, but God is infinitely moving us, just like the river. But this river, you have to let go of the bank. And I see some people holding on to these roots and being carried into the water, but they're holding on to some roots. And I ask the Lord, what is that? What are they holding on to? And there's some people here that are going through amazing storms and transition in their lives. And they're holding on to something. And it the base of it is fear. But they're holding on to some guilt and shame in their life. And the Lord said, you need to let go of it. Because I did it on the cross. It's not even there. You know, it's smoke and mirrors. It's not even there. You need to know who you are in me. Because I did it all. I covered it all. And he's not taking us knee deep. Not ankle deep. In over our head. In overwhelm. And just do it, God. Do it, God. I was watching a program on the news and Phoenix, Arizona. They had been so dry for so long. And it was a dry creek bed. And somebody was standing on the bridge above it. And they were filming it. And all of a sudden, this flood started coming. And it filled that creek and went over the banks. And I said, God, you're going to do that. And he said, I'm doing it right now. You need to jump in. And jump in.
You met with Jesus this morning. Have you done that? That's really the point of all of this, isn't it? It's not that preachers preach and all that. It's meeting with Jesus. That's the point. We're about halfway, a little over halfway through Hebrews. In our study of Hebrews, you know, was it a letter? Was it a sermon? Was it both? I don't know. The one who's responsible for writing it, I've just affectionately called him the preacher. So I personally think that this was probably not one sermon, but was a collection, a series of sermons, you know, like we'll do here in a month or something like that. Preached or given to a second generation church. It was only two generations removed, really one full generation removed from Jesus. And already what was happening with the early church was they were drifting away. They were sliding away from their original commitment. It's hard to imagine that. That only one generation, this is the second generation Christian church that he's writing to, that is already adrift. And so the preacher gives what he calls in Hebrews 13 and verse 22, calls it a word of exhortation. He's exhorting them. He's encouraging them to stop the drift. Do whatever you can to stop the drift. When I sit at the preacher's feet as I read through Hebrews, I get so stirred. I don't want to just be a believer. I want to be an eager believer. I do. I want to be an eager believer. Or as Sir Edmund Gosse, the famous British man of letters, read a quote of his a couple weeks ago, and as he wrote, after hearing his father, he was just a young boy, and he heard his father read from Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12, and he heard his father read these things, and he was so impressed as a young boy. Here's what he heard his father read: "The heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Sir Edmund Gosse, this famous British man of letters, when he remembered hearing his father read that to him, he was just a little boy, and later in life, he wrote these things. He said, I was incapable of defining what I felt, but I certainly had a grip in the throat. Now, I don't know if when you heard me read in Old English that passage that he heard his father read, I don't know if that put a grip in your throat. I'll tell you what puts a grip in my throat. I read it earlier this morning. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who have displayed your splendor above the heavens? Why, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. We saw it here. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God himself, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I get a grip in my throat. Or when I hear passages read like Isaiah 53, when Ken read those first 7 or 8 verses. All we are like sheep. We've all gone astray. God has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. He was esteemed, but he was stricken. Bruised for our iniquity, wounded for our transgressions. About you, what stirs you up? What stirs you to be not just a believer, but an eager believer? No, I don't want to just be a believer. No. I want to be an eager believer. Especially if you're taking notes, just a couple of blanks to fill in. Especially whenever I approach his throne of grace. I did that when I was a boy of 8. You know my story. Sometimes in our small group experience, we will just go around our 20, 22 folks or so, and we'll just say, tell us of how you came to Christ. How did you become an eager believer? And almost without fail, the tears begin to flow. There's a little hitch in the throat, a grip in the throat. When we recall when we approached his throne of grace. The writer of Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 27, the first part of 28 says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. I just want to stop right there with that passage. As I said earlier in our pastor's class, the last few weeks we've been hearing these wonderful messages from Michael and from Ken Woodward. Ken and his wife Carolyn are away on vacation. That's where they've been the last couple weeks. Hear these wonderful men preach these amazing messages. They've been really good, haven't they? They've been good. We've heard things like Jesus is a better high priest. We've heard things like Jesus provides a better ministry that is underscored by a better covenant. And in chapters 9 and 10, what is underscored here is his better sacrifice. Hebrews 9 and verses 24 through 26 say these things: For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. Now listen to this. Does this not bring a grip in your throat? But he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Are you kidding? Are you kidding me? That Jesus stands before the Heavenly Father and he says, that one right there. That one right there. See right there, Father. His name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Ron Pickett. Because when he was younger, he eagerly believed in me and what I had done for him. My once and for all sacrifice, this better sacrifice, wasn't like the high priest that would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and he would take not his own blood, but he would take the blood of bulls, and he would enter into that holy of holies, that most holy place, and he would take the hyssop branch and he would dip it in the blood and he would fling it on the mercy seat atop the Ark of the Covenant. Where there was manna and there was Aaron's rod that was still budding and there were the tablets of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. They were right there. And he took the hyssop branch, he dipped it in the blood of the bulls and he flung it on that, signifying covering, the covering that the sacrifice, the blood was covering the sin of the people. And we've dealt with it. We talked about that a few weeks ago. I went back through Leviticus and some of the passages there that talk about the sin of the people, the sin that was committed unwillingly. They didn't understand what they were doing. It's kind of like if you're driving down a highway and you don't know what the speed limit is, and you think, well, most of the speed limits here on these state highways are 65 miles an hour, and you're going the wrong 65, and all of a sudden in your rear view mirror, you know what I'm saying, that kind of a deal. And the policeman comes to your window, and what does he say? Sir, do you know how fast you were going? Well, how fast am I supposed to be going? Or whatever you say. No, honey, cry, honey. Honey, cry. Little more, honey. Cry a little more. And he says, well, no, I was 65. I'm 65. No, it's 55. Well, I didn't see the speed limit. Well, it was way back there, but it's 55 miles an hour. I didn't break the law because I said, you know, I know it's only 55, but I'm going to mash this sucker to the floor, and I'm going to go as fast as I can. There's nobody else here but me and a few cows out there. And that cop. But I didn't break the law on purpose. That's the only sin that was covered by the high priest once a year. And he had to go in every single year. Can you imagine? For 364 days of the year, you're storing up all of this sin that you didn't know that you had committed. And then there was the sin that you knew that you had committed. But that sin, according to Leviticus, was not covered by the blood of these bulls. It was only the sin that had been committed in ignorance, as it says. And so he would dip the hyssop branch, and it was tied together, and then he would fling it over the Ark of the Covenant. And then he would come out of the Holy of Holies, dip it in the blood again, and fling it onto the people, thereby telling them that your sin has been covered. And then a big party broke out. Except the sin that they had committed willingly was still there. But it's changed now. Jesus, yes, he's a better high priest. Yes, he's a better ministry. Yes, he provides a better covenant. But it's a better sacrifice. It's a once and for all sacrifice. And he doesn't bring someone else's blood. He brings his own blood. And he throws that on us. And the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. What sin? The stuff you committed in ignorance? Yes. The stuff you did willingly? Yes, yes, yes. I just want you to know, oh man, Jesus is better. He's better. He's just better. Don't you want to eagerly believe when you approach his throne of grace? That's what happened. That's what happened there. I think I finished that passage. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest. I'm sorry, Ron, you're not going to be able to follow me today, probably. As the high priest enters the holy place year by year, that's what I just talked about, with blood that is not his own, verse 26, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I'm just saying Jesus is better. I'm so stirred. I don't want to just be a believer. I want to be an eager believer. As I approach the throne of grace, of his fullness we've all received, grace upon grace. It's piled up. Mark talked earlier in his exhortation to us that he doesn't have to work anymore. He's so right on with that. You see, if it's up to works, how much is enough? Let me just ask you a question. Do you believe, I'm sort of baiting you. Just letting you know that. Okay. Do you believe that, sort of, I'm sort of baiting. Do you believe, but I don't want you to be afraid to raise your hand or, yeah, you know. Do you believe every believer should read their Bible? Let me ask that again. Do you believe every believer should read their Bible?
Yes.
Okay. How often? I'm getting close to setting you up now, okay? I'm just letting you know that. How often? How often should we read our Bibles? Every day. Okay? Every day? How long every day should we read our Bibles? 20 minutes. How many agree that, is this being recorded? With Mark Clark. Oh, you didn't say that? Oh, yeah, okay, constantly. Erase that from the thing there. 20 minutes? Oh, as long as it takes? Okay, and then who's the judge of that? Your husband? It sounded like a wife that said that, or your... No. So do you understand what I'm saying here? Not really. I got blank looks now. So how much is enough if we're working at this thing of being a believer? Who's to say how often and how much and how and when we should read her? Do you understand the problem we have when it's about works? Do you understand that? Aren't you glad the Bible says by grace we're saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves? It's not of Do you not know that verse? It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a what? Free gift. Tetelestai. Paid in full. With my blood. That's what he says. That's this whole deal, this whole throne of grace thing. I tell you, I don't want to just be a believer. I want to be an eager believer. I want to go hard after him. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul thirsts for you, oh God. That river that's moving, I don't want to just... Why am I my hands up like that for? I don't know. So I don't want... That was kind of different looking, wasn't it, for me? Yeah, sorry. David will never pick up a shotgun with me and hunt ducks again. You know, I said, you know, sorry. Gee whiz. Ken, you better be moving to the piano quick here, okay? I'm serious. We're getting there. So, I can't do it now. It's gone now, and it's you don't want to do this. Man, you're jumping in, you know? You're jumping in. Not if you're Sally, but you're jumping in to God's goodness. That's what Sally did when she saw Billy Graham preaching on television as an 11 or 12-year-old. I'm sorry, but in those days, her mom and dad were kind of Easter Christmas Christians. That's all changed, okay? Changed many years ago. Precious mother-in-law, Sunday school teacher, still 91 years young. And I'm just saying, and a brand new great grandma as of last week. So, not our side. But Sally saw Billy Graham preaching on television. You know, dude's got an index finger that long. You know what I mean, don't you? Yeah. There's some others here I know that have come to Christ because of a Billy Graham crusade on TV. Thank God for Billy Graham. And whenever he get to the end of his very simple message, just preach Jesus. He didn't deal with all the other stuff that sometimes preachers we get in churches get so wrapped up in such stuff that I'm telling you, whatever we do here, if you want to know about Centerpoint Church, we want to make a big deal out of Jesus. Now, we believe in the active work of the Holy Spirit. We believe all the gifts are in operation for today. But if we don't get you to Jesus, whatever else we're doing, we're failing at. So when Ken leads worship, he gets us to Jesus. When our Sunday school teachers are teaching, they're getting these precious preschoolers and children to Jesus. And I try to always bring us to Jesus. I encourage the men that are serving with me, I don't care what else you say, but you get them to Jesus. You get people to Jesus. It really doesn't matter all the isms and the ologies. With me? Get us to Jesus. He's a better high priest. Provides a better ministry, underscored by a better covenant, a better sacrifice. I just tell you, Jesus is better. So I don't want to just be a believer. I want to be an eager believer. Especially when I approach the throne of grace, but when I approach the throne of glory, because the last part of the last verse in chapter 9, read the first part of it. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Will appear a second time. Will appear a second time for salvation with, now listen, this is important, without reference to sin. That ought to give you a hallelujah, or I'm shouting, or I'm eager about this deal. Okay? Someone told me one time, years and years ago, you know, we have a tendency to use in church life a lot of $5 words that nobody really knows what they mean. Justification, sanctification, glorification, all those Asians, vacation, all those Asians, okay? Justification, you approach his throne of grace just as if you had never sinned. That's how I remember the definition of what that word, that big $5 word means. And so whenever the Lord stands before his heavenly Father, now don't get too wigged out about that. I know we serve one God. It's not three gods. Okay, I don't even want to go there. But somehow when God sees us, he doesn't see us wrapped in our sin anymore. He sees Jesus. Now, I don't understand all that stuff, but I am sure thankful for that. And it's not been based on my works, based on his work. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, headed for a real big wrap-up here, guys. For the sins of many will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. In our prayer time, man, I wish you'd come to prayer meeting. What's your problem? Sorry. I'm not saying you don't pray. I know some don't like to drive at night. I get it. Okay. And I really don't bad mouth you. I don't keep a list or any of that stuff. But I just want you to know, at this past Wednesday night's prayer meeting, we had thousands here. I think there was actually 20. So, but Debbie Clark said right here, and I asked for someone to read aloud that particular verse. And her translation, I really liked. Didn't say eagerly await him. It said, really looking forward to him. I think I said, wasn't it? Really looking forward to him. So, I don't want to be just a believer. I want to be an eager believer as we approach his throne of grace, but also as we approach his throne of glory. Remember, this is the preacher. He's giving us his words of exhortation, especially for this church that was adrift, who was already beginning to feel the strain of their existence. Chapter 10, verse 35 says, therefore, do not throw it away. Don't throw away your confidence. Luke describes the eagerness of this first century church just after Jesus' resurrection in Luke chapter 24. In verses 52 and 53, he says, and they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. And if that wasn't enough, just a few days later, a couple guys in white clothing talks of in Acts chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11, and here's what they said to the ones who had witnessed and had been changed by this Jesus, these eager believers. This is what the angels, or these men in white clothing, said. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. A couple questions as we close. You can close your Bibles. What was the secret of their joy? I think it was this, that they eagerly believed in him and his promised return. There are historical accounts of conversations in the marketplace between believers, and the typical greeting was always, "Maranatha." What does that mean? You'll find it in Revelation 22. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. My second question is this. Do you think the church has forgotten this? It's just your opinion. It's our opinion. They were only one, possibly two generations removed. Here we are, some 50 generations removed. It's not 68 AD as it was when the preacher preach these sermons to the second generation church, but it's now 2017. We've got a solar eclipse, we're told, is coming on the 21st. We're holding a block party on the 20th. Here comes the sun. What if? Do I even need to finish that statement? Sure solved a lot of things, wouldn't it? All this junk you listen to on TV. Sometimes I listen to it. All this junk you, all this conversations that you get involved in with your friends. Sure solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? Why else did Paul write to the early church? And whenever we take communion, we often will quote from 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul told the church, as often as you eat the bread and drink the wine, not only do you remember what he did for you, but you look forward to his coming again. And you know my story. When I first met Alan Yuen, the founder of the House Church Movement and Registered Church Movement in China, that now numbers, I think, about 170 million. Do you realize there's probably more believers in China than there are here in this United States? You believe it? He was sitting on one of the beds in our hotel room. And he was incarcerated for 21 years. I remember being in his house in a, you would think of the founder of a movement that has some 170 million plus believers, you would think that he would live in a mansion or he would be preaching before thousands, some big stadium. You'd think he'd have a house in Malibu and one in Colorado. They all live in Colorado Springs. Every Christian organization ever was found is in Christian. I'm just telling you. I'm not so sure that God doesn't live there. I'm just saying. He vacations there, I'm pretty sure. You'd think he would have a chauffeur that's driving him around. See, we got this thing all wrong in this country. This church stuff. Really? Alan Yuen's apartment was maybe the size That was bigger than that. Maybe it was like this platform, his apartment. It was in an alleyway. It's in an alleyway. When I got there to his apartment, I got the privilege of preaching there in his house church. I had no idea who I was meeting and who I was with. Had no idea. And there must have been 150 people in this space. He was incarcerated for 21 years, and his wife told of her story. They had come and they had taken him away. She did not know where he was. He was in the extreme northwest side of China. And she did not know where her husband was, so she couldn't contact him. Can't remember how many children they had. It was like 12 or 13, probably 12, like the disciples, you know what I'm saying? You know, that'd be for good preaching. I don't know if that's the truth, but it was like 12 or 13. She had a lot of kids. They had a lot of kids. A lot of mouths to feed. And now the breadwinner, sole breadwinner, gone. Doesn't know where he's at. I know I've told you this story. She said, we never lived in want. How does that happen? She said, every morning early, knock. It's kind of remembering this. Every morning early, knock on the door. She'd go to the door. It's in an alleyway. And there would be a little box. They would have just enough food for that day. That went on every day for 21 years. I said, who brought the food? I don't know. And then she told this story. She said, I left a note. They say, I like to send thank you notes in China to the people that have been blessing us. Would you please give me your address? And so she wrote the note. It came back. No such place. So she went to the address. I don't remember the number now, but the road's name was Emmaus Road. It was an open field. Explainify that. So Alan said, as he was in our hotel room, and you know my story, do you see miracles happen in the unregistered church? I was wanting to hear about all the stuff. All the people falling out and the arms growing and eyes growing. And I would want to hear all the stuff. People being raised from the dead and all that stuff. I wanted to hear that stuff. And he looked at me like I was from another country. And he said, well, yes, don't you? Have we forgotten? Are we just believers or are we eager believers? Have we forgotten? See, our sin is not that we don't believe that he's coming a second time. Our sin is what the preacher said in verse 28 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. We're not eagerly awaiting him. We're not looking forward. I mean, really looking forward. Such that when we greet one another, all we do is talk about bad news and junk instead of Jesus is coming again. Come, Lord Jesus. That'll solve whatever problems you've got going on right now. And so then I went on to quiz Alan. I said, so like what? What kind of? Never will forget this. Sat there on the bed and he raised his Bible and he said, as in the days of the apostles. And he repeated it, as in the days of the apostles. And then he did something, and I've told you this. Then he said, the reason why we are believing like that, the reason why we're seeing so many people coming to Christ, is because we really do believe, eagerly believe, that Jesus is coming again. And then he'd always raise his hands, and he'd look up and he'd say, maybe today. So I ask you, what if? Jamie's at the... We got some nurses here. That's about a heartbeat, isn't it? Or if you need some help. Isn't that about a heartbeat? Kenzie, you got this little precious baby. Just discovered that you're having a little girl. Was that last week? Little heartbeat. What if? What if? That change the way that you live your life today? Would that change the way you believe today? Would you be satisfied just to be a believer? Would you be an eager believer? Oh, and my song shall ever be how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Be an eager believer, guys. Let's sing this and we'll close. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how, yes, let's stand and let's sing it. Let's make this our confession that we are going to be eager believers when we leave this place. Eager believers, oh, how, let's sing it. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you greet some folks before you leave? I'm so glad you were here. Please pick up your children. Come next week. Hebrews 10 next week. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.